All right, Romans, the 12th chapter. 12th chapter of Romans. We will continue with what we began last week. A little bit of review, and then I'm going to go into these seven gifts that Paul lists here from verses 6 through 8 in the 12th chapter. But let's go ahead and back it up to verse 1 and lean our way into this. And I also want to take you into the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and do a little bit of a complete job. Some of the gifts that are listed here, the seven here, are also repeated back in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. But obviously there are nine in 1 Corinthians 12. There's the seven right here. The question that we need to ask ourselves today is, gee, do I need to even bother with any of this gift stuff? I mean, what should I do with this? I mean, how can I get out of this? We're going to find out today that the Scripture says repeatedly, verbatim, that God gives a gift or gifts, because there can be multiples, to every person. Everybody gets one. And when we talk about gifts here, we're not talking about, oh, you know, here's something to add to your 501k or something like that. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about up in your bank account, per se. That's not the type of gifts we're dealing with right here. What Paul is talking to us about in Romans, the 12th chapter, is about ministry to one another in the body and how critical that is. And when it comes up from time to time as we go through the text of Scripture verse by verse, when it comes up in the text, we deal with it, you see. So the focus that I have for last Sunday and for today, last Sunday was sort of an intro to this to get us ready in regards to the specifics of these gifts, what they are, how to recognize them in yourself, and how to begin to utilize them. That's the focus that we're looking at right now, so that a new, fresh, maybe yet to be experienced by you type of vitality can come into the local congregation, and we all need it. Use the word revival if you want to. I don't care. I'm fine with that word. The idea is that God takes you to a new dimension, and I'm not talking about something metaphysical or ethereal. You know I'm not speaking about that, but I'm talking about a new vision of Christ, a freshness that comes from serving one another. But I don't mean serving one another just like, you know, fleshy type of thing. And I'm certainly not interested in, okay, well, pastor wants us to do X, so we better do it. But let's just get it over with, so make him happy kind of a routine. You know, I could care less about that, and you know that. I'm talking about a vitality, a spiritual vitality of the breath of heaven that enters into one soul, that gifts one for service to one another in the body of Christ. It could be a gift of administration, a type of ruling gift, organization, the Bible talks about. It could be mercy, you know, how one is to extend mercy. Maybe it's giving, you know, there's that type of thing. He mentions the word prophecy. We'll talk about that. And we'll also go over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and look at that briefly. I may or may not have time to do that today. We'll kind of see how we do in regards to all of this. But the thing is that nobody is exempt from this. No individual in the church is exempt from this. You're going to see that. We already made mention last week that 1 Peter 4:10, God says that he has given to every man a gift. Man used generically, that is. Every person in the body has a gift. We'll see that come out. I have read, and maybe you have taken these little tests, you know, trying to, you know, determine your spiritual gift, and some of you and I have talked about this. I find that for the most part, they're really not worth too much. I think they're more confusing. I think people end up trying to do things that they're actually not gifted in. And I want to show you how to recognize what gift is in you for service in the body of Christ. Now, we're not talking about, you know, okay, here's this gift, I know I've got this, and then all of a sudden there's this wall we call F-E-A-R. I'm not talking about that whole fear thing. When you first start to utilize some of this stuff, there is a little bit of trepidation in regards to that. But just blast right past that. You know, I can get up and I can talk anywhere on any biblical subject at any time. That's part of the gift that I have. And I'll share a little bit more with you about that and how to recognize your own stuff. And by the way, the more you do it, the more you utilize it, the more comfortable it is, and it's just like breathing to you, you know? So that's where I want to get you going here in regards to that today. Look at the 12th chapter. Let's review the starting with the first verse. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, last week we noted that when Paul starts in verse 1, it says, I beseech or beg you, therefore, brethren, we always ask when we see therefore. You're just going to let the two people in the front row answer me. That's how it's going to be? Okay. What's the therefore? Therefore. Yeah. Kind of cute. Maybe not so cute anymore. You're not responding. All right. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So what's it there for? Well, he's referring back to what he just got through teaching, not simply at the bottom of chapter 11, but we determined last week that really all of chapters 9, 10, and 11 is what he has in mind because they're all linked there, therefore. So in light of the fact, essentially, of one's election in Christ, whether one was Jew or Gentile, then or now, you see, that in light of that election, what do we need to do to function in the body of Christ, in the church? He says, let's go ahead and yield our bodies as a ongoing, present tense form of the verb for living, ongoing, continuously alive sacrifice, which is kind of a contradiction in and of itself, isn't it? Because a sacrifice, you know, dead, right? But it's an ongoing sacrifice, always perpetually in motion, sacrificing oneself in regards to one's personal desires, in regards to one's agenda, in regards to what one wants out of life. He says, live a life that is perpetually ongoing sacrificially, a living sacrifice that is perpetual. Now, that's the attitude we have to have in the body of Christ if we're going to serve in the body of Christ. And by the way, everybody has to serve. There are no exceptions. I despise and I hate the Sunday-only Christian. What a bunch of hypocrites. You just get out of my sight. Because if I stare at you too long, you know what I'm saying? It's like, that's it. That, and I'm not living for Christ the rest of the week. That's what I'm talking about here, you know? It's like, I've seen it. You've seen it. Man, Bible goes on the shelf for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then, oh yeah, 10:30 is rolling around. Wipe it off. Get off to church. What's up with that, right? Who needs that? That's not reality. Quit wasting my time. Really? How do you survive in a church like this if you're going to live like that? I don't get it. So we're talking about nobody is exempt from that service. Why would you want to be exempt? Why would you want to be off in a corner hiding? You know, maybe God won't see me. You know, kind of a thing. Why? This is life. This is living. This is an aspect of the fruit of your eternal salvation is serving in the body of Christ. I want it. And I want you to want it. And if you don't want it, and it's an honest question, if you really don't want it, I'd just like for you to tell me. I'm not going to jump down your stuff. This is theatrics up here. But I will talk to you about this. Come to Keith, you know. Let us know. I'm struggling with this, you know. Hopefully, a lot of what we're going to talk about today is going to put an end to some of that struggle. So in the aspect of yielding our bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is our reasonable service, our logikos latria in Greek, our spiritual worship. Remember, latria is that word for priestly worship, as the priest would worship in the temple. He's using that same idea right here, that as we yield our bodies, it's for something. It's for service. He's getting us ready to walk in the things of the gifts, you see. So step number one is yield your body. Now, what does that mean? Well, we discovered last week that verse 2 tells us what that means to yield our bodies, which is true spiritual worship. Verse 2, and, or kai in Greek, really, right, kai, that is, it's an explanative conjunction. That is what? In other words, how do I yield my body? What is true spiritual worship in verse 1? Well, that is that you're not conformed to this world or this aeon, age. We talked to you last week about how Paul has in mind the idea of the fallen Adamic system, the world, how people view life and God in an unregenerate state through the lens of sin and disconnect from God, that Jesus said he was the only way between God and man. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. So unless that disconnect has been repaired through faith in Christ, then you're in the world. You're in the fallen system. We also showed you a little bit how that he uses that phrase, the aeon or the age, Paul does, in reference to the Judaistic ceremonial worship of law-keeping as well. But either way, it's fallen one way or the other. So that is, don't be conformed, don't live after the pattern of this age, but be ye transformed, metamorphosized, by the renewing of your mind. See, renewing your mind has to do with getting, first he says, get your body ready to serve. Present it. Don't be conformed to this world. That's step one. Step two, get your mind renewed. He says, get your mind renewed by being transformed, which is the opposite of top of verse 2, not being conformed or living after the pattern of this world. See, just not living after the pattern of this world means I got to live after the pattern of something. Well, that's renewing your mind in accordance with the Word of God. What else does he say? Middle of verse 2. Why do we get our mind renewed? That all of you, ye, second person plural, that all of you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I told you last week the word prove there has to do with discerning or examining. Testing to know is what the Greek word means in regards to that. So we get our mind renewed by not following after this age, this world, but by following after God's Word, so that we may test to know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, he's getting us ready for what? To begin to receive the teaching concerning the gifts that are to work within the body of Christ. Now, you see that phrase, will of God at the bottom of verse 2? I want to suggest to you that in this context, that has everything to do with God's will for discerning what gift you have and how to use that gift. That's the will of God I think he's referring to here in this context. Now watch as he keeps. This is just review from last week, right? So my sermon time starts after I get done with the review. They don't laugh anymore, man. It's just not funny anymore. It's like, get on with it. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, one, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, two, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. What is the measure of faith? God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now watch your context. Let's keep reading. For, another explanative, as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. Having then, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he begins the list. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or liberality. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now you see where he's been taking us, where he's been setting us up for? He's talked to us about delivering our bodies over to God, that's true spiritual worship. When we do that in such a way that it turn our, delivering our bodies means giving your life entirely. Body, soul, and spirit, because your soul and your spirit are within your body, contained within. So we deliver ourselves, our lives unto him, our true spiritual worship, he says. And the way we do that is by turning away from being conformed to the pattern of this world and rather having our minds renewed through the Word of God. Let Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ do what? Dwell in you richly, see, in all the fullness of its biblical manifestation. For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing in two what? Soul from spirit, joint from marrow, very fine tuning. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why when we're in the Word regularly, not only hearing it taught and preached, but in the Word devotionally at home, the Holy Spirit is active in regards to finely tuning us and our understanding. And also, it's like that spiritual scalpel, you know, dividing soul from spirit, joint from marrow. Get this picture of a physician, you know, very finely separating the very marrow within bones from the joint. And that's what it does to us. See, it clarifies and it shows us, you know, where we are off, where we are on, where we need improvement, where He is pleased, where He is not pleased, what is our sin, what isn't our sin. And it's very finely tuning it, okay? Now, in regards to all this stuff, when it comes to walking in the things of the gifts, we know then that as He discusses this in the context of this passage, that the will of God that we need to discern and examine has everything to do with which gift is it that I'm supposed to be walking in. If you look back at verse 4, He says, for, so explanative, right? Gar explains what the will of God is. I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, number one, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. In other words, the gift, whatever gift you have, should not make you feel important or high in regards to above somebody else. Whatever gift you have is for serving somebody else in the bottom of Christ. And Paul is going to really press that when we get over to 1 Corinthians 12. We might make it over there today. So number one, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Number two, but think soberly or clearly. Know who you are before Christ. And that as a member of the body of Christ, like Jesus said, serve one another. Think soberly or clearly according as God has dealt to every man, note that phrase, every man, the measure of faith. Everybody's been given a measure of faith. Yes? Okay. Clearly, because we've read through the context, the measure of faith, this is not about saving faith, is it? It's about faith to stand in the office or stand in the gift. That's the context. So last week, I told you, go ahead and go from, let's say, look at verse 6. Having then gifts, and I had you take your pencil and go from the word gift up to the bottom of verse 4, which says what? Office, there you are, so gifts, office, and then I had you go from office up to the bottom of verse 3 where it says the measure of faith. See how they tie in right there? So the measure of faith is given to stand in the office or the function, verse 6, in which is contained the gift itself. See how that works? So measure of faith is given so you can believe to function in regards to that gift. Now stop right there because there's a clue for us right there. What gift have I been given? As I've gone through these seven right here, and we'll go through them rather quickly so we can get over to 1 Corinthians 12, I guess. And as we go through the nine over there, then be asking yourself, you know, what do I believe I can walk in? What is it easy? It should be easy for you. Something that you fall right into, like slipping on a comfortable pair of slippers. It's easy, you see. It's just like driving a car, you know, and I know here in our town, that might not be such a great example because some certainly drive better than others. But in any case, do you worry about, you know, here comes the sun, you're up, you've had your shower, you got your breakfast, you're going to get in your car, you're going to go to work. Are you like terrified to get in that car? Will I be able to start that? I'm not sure. Last time I had trouble getting the key in. What about putting it in gear if you got a stick? I love a stick shift. Oh, well. Maybe I can have one day. Man, if that charger had a stick, oh, well.
We'd all be in trouble.
You'd be having church with me in jail. But you know, most of us jump in our cars and kick that thing on and away we go. We're not only not worried about driving that thing, we're actually like, looking at ourselves in the mirrors. We're driving. Oh, phone's ringing. Got to talk, you know, and that kind of a thing. Get the radio on and got to sing while I'm driving. In other words, we're so relaxed about it. We're so used to driving, right? We don't really put too much concentration. We really did not, you know, we didn't worry about it all last night. We didn't lose any sleep about it. I got to drive tomorrow. We didn't do any of that. See, that's what it's like when he says, I've given you the measure of faith. A measure, a portion of faith that is equal to the gift or the office I have assigned for you to stand in. So here's the thing. When you consider any of these gifts, like prophecy, we'll talk about that so you don't get the wrong impression in regards to prophecy, or ministry, or teaching, or exhorting, or giving, or ruling, or mercy, okay? Any one of those strike you immediately as, I can do that, and I can do that easy. I believe I can do that. That is probably that measure of faith operating in you right then, where you say, yeah, you know, step right into it, you know. And it's always tough the first time, but you need to step into it. Now, guess what? It's okay to make a mistake. It's okay to be wrong about a gift you think you have, as long as you're open to be taught correctly. Right? It's okay to stub your toe, so to speak, by sticking it into the water, you know, and stepping on that rock or whatever like that. It's okay to make a mistake. The idea is to don't let that stop you from stepping out again. Man, I almost never drove a car again when my mother was teaching me how to drive. I don't know about moms teaching you how to drive, you know, at least their sons, but in any case, she was teaching me how to drive, and she had this old Dodge Dart. And it had the stick shift on the console. Remember the H patterns? Remember all that? All right. So she's trying it, and I'm like clutching it. Well, here was my problem. I'm behind the wheel. I don't have a license. You didn't go out and get a permit, you know? You just did this. So in any case, I'm like, she's telling me, put it in, jam it in the second, press the clutch, you know, give it a little bit of gas at the same time, and turn, you know? Sure, make a right turn up the street. Well, it's like, this is like, for me, this is beyond chewing gum and walking at this point, okay? And I'm trying to do all this and make this happen and that happen. Well, long story short, I ran the car up over the curb and into the neighbor's fence. Bam! As soon as we got stopped, I turned to my mother and I said, you were driving. Hilarious. So we had to make things right with the neighbor. But you know, after that happened, I was already planning the rest of my life to be on the bus. I was already thinking, how much money am I going to need on a daily basis, you know, for a bus pass or something like that, or fee? What would that cost, you know? Consequently, I didn't get my license till like I was 18, which is like 2 years beyond what most kids do, especially young men, right? Because I was kind of like, don't know if I could do this kind of a routine. Well, I just got back into it and, you know, You just get on with the thing, and then, of course, you know, confidence comes. Confidence comes. Now, I'm not saying that your gift is like driving in the sense that everybody drives and everybody can do your gift. It's not quite the same thing, but I'm saying it's something you get used to, and after a while, it's easy to do no matter what that gift is because you've been given a portion or the measure of faith, belief, that God will use you with that gift. See? Do you think that I sweat teaching or preaching? I did at the beginning, but then it evidences itself in that, for instance, with the gift of teaching, people learn. The Bible makes sense. The doctrine comes together. You're able to pull different aspects of Scripture together. You know, and preparation is part of it, but you know about that, okay, that I believe in that, that God will use you to the degree that you are prepared to be used, okay? However, now here's where we need to look at the other side of this coin, all right? There's an aspect of the intervention of the Holy Spirit, let's say in regards to teaching, that goes on that you may not know anything about is happening inside of me. Here's an example for that. There have been many, 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 many times throughout my ministry over the years where I will prepare something during the week, and I'll bring it to you, and the Holy Spirit will take me on a journey that is outside of what I've prepared. In other words, he will bring things to me that I wasn't prepared to do. I'm not saying it's ethereal and it comes out of the air. I'm saying I've learned to recognize as the Holy Spirit teaches through me. That's probably a good way to look at these gifts. If you have a gift of mercy, it's the Holy Spirit being merciful through you. Giving, the Holy Spirit through you. Prophecy, the Holy Spirit through you, okay? And he will just drop stuff on me, not anything I have not read in the Word before. Now, let me make something clear about that. He has never given me something that I had not already read in the Scriptures. He's never done that. It's not fresh revelation in the sense of new revelation. The Holy Spirit does not do that in the Scripture. In fact, the Scripture denies that, that goes on after the perfect has come, which it has, since AD 70 in particular, prior to that actually. But he'll just drop stuff on me, you know, and people have said to me, I got to tell you, some of the stuff I prepare the least for, people get more blessed over or say, man, that really spoke to me or that met my need. And I'm like, well, all I can do is just like give the glory to the Lord, you know, and thank the Lord for that because I certainly had nothing to do with that. That's why I've said to you before, you know, I am of no consequence and I really am not. When it comes to this area, neither are you. There's no room for anybody to think that they're hot. You know, it isn't in the Bible. It's not happening. It's not reality. If you think you are, you know, like these poor Corinthians over there in 1 Corinthians, oh my gosh, they just thought that they didn't sweat or stink or nothing, you know, that they were exempt from all this, that they were important, you know. Remember what John the Baptist said. He said to these Pharisees who thought they were it and all that, right? He says, man, forget that. I'm seed of Abraham. You know, God's going to save me because I'm in the genealogical line. What did John say? God will raise up seed of Abraham out of these rocks. That's the attitude you and I need to have relative to these gifts. You know, if you are given a gift, it is a true gift, and you're important to the Lord. So don't misunderstand that either. You're important to him. You're crucial to him, okay? But the second you start to think that you're all that, or that you're really necessary, is when you get taken out to the woodshed for a little edubication. So there's that aspect of humility that has got to be there, you know. I don't say to people, anybody can do my job, because anybody can't do my job. But God is able to raise up anybody. Did you hear what I said? Not anybody can do my job, but God is able to raise up an anybody to do my job. I didn't say they didn't have to be prepared and they didn't have to be gifted, because they do, okay? But it's so neat when that stuff goes on. And afterwards, I'm like, when I go home, by the time I'm able to be private at home after church, it's usually when I'm changing my clothes and getting on my jammies for the rest of the afternoon, because that's what we do at my house. It's jammy time, and it's head to the couch, and that's it, you know, for the rest of the day. But by the time I get to be private with the Lord, it's usually in my closet, and that's when I just like, gosh, Lord, look what you did. I wasn't even blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm like, this was you, and I give you the thanks for it, you know. And you come up to me afterwards. If I don't hear it right then, I hear it sometime during the week. You know, things get back to me. You're telling me directly. Well, you know, it's like, phew. Man, I praise the Lord for that. And last week, guess what happened? A bunch of you came up to me last week and started, I'm interested. I want to know, you know, what my gift is in this kind of a thing. Because you are absolutely necessary. It's not by chance that you're in this church. It's not chance. You know, you may feel at times kind of dull about it. Like, well, this is just the church I go to, you know. But it's not by chance, because God is sovereign and providential in regards to where he places you, see. And each one of you are called, gifted, and required by God from eternity to function in one or more of these gifts. So God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man's got it. That means every man needs to use it relative to the gift. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body. So he brings up the aspect of the local congregation. That's why the gifts function, many members. And all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, everyone members of another. Here we go. Having then gifts, charismata, differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Now, that phrase, according to the grace that is given unto us, points back to the bottom of verse 3. Every man has been dealt the measure of faith. That is the differing, the grace that is given to each one of us. And then the list begins. So he says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, a little note about that word weather right there. Weather, not weather as in sunshine or rain or clouds, you know. But it's ite in Greek, and it could be translated weather, or if, could be translated as if. And I kind of find that a little more provocative, so I'm going to suggest that right now. So he says, if prophecy, in other words, if that is your gift, if prophecy, if that is your gift, and then we've got, let us prophesy. If you have a King James, of course, that's italicized. It's telling us that it was not in the Greek. It's the King James trying to round out the sentence for us in English, okay? So he says, if prophecy, then you prophesy according to the proportion of faith. According to the proportion or the amount or the measurement and according to the confidence that that faith gives you. I prophesy to you every Sunday. I can even say, thus saith the Lord, because I'm speaking to you out of the thus saith the Lord book. Okay, this is his book. Every word of God is pure and without admixture, you see. Prophesying, prophete, prophesying, all of its various forms. When I talk about prophesying in the New Testament church, just like Paul is going to speak of prophesying to the Corinthians and what its function is, he's going to talk about not foretelling, but forthtelling. It's declarative. That is the New Testament definition of prophesying. A lot of people think that the Old Covenant prophets, who dreamt and had visions and revelations, that that's the same thing that carries over into the church, and it is not. Now, that doesn't mean that before the canon was completed, like Paul talked about, the full perfect revelation would come, that before that completion had taken place, probably by at least AD 66, 64, 65, 66, somewhere in there, that there was not that additional propositional revelation given in a dynamic way, like Agabus taking Paul's belt, right, and tying up his hands and saying, thus saith the Lord, so shall the Jews do to the man that owneth this belt, you know, when he goes off to Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit had already been telling Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go, and then he finally sends Agabus, you know, to give this prophecy. Or earlier in the 11th chapter of Acts, Agabus again prophesied about a famine that was going to occur throughout Judea, you see. And when you read in the epistles, like 2 Galatians, 2 Corinthians, and Philippians, when they talk about making a collection for the saints at Jerusalem, it's in reference to that famine that was prophesied by Agabus in Acts 11. So you do, you know, you have that, but you have it on a very low-level scale. In other words, it's kind of like this. Here's the cross, okay? Now here, I wish I had that blackboard right now. Can I write on these, Kath?
No.
Ah. Okay, here's the cross, all right? Here's the Old Testament, right? And Revelation and Revelation, Revelation, it's coming down, right, to this. And here's the cross. We think in terms of prophecy relative to foretelling, the non-declarative, but, advancing information kind of aspect as being like this since the cross, you know, but it's not. It's actually, it's like here's the cross, and prophecy relative to the foretelling aspect is actually doing this as we head towards the end of the scripture, book of Revelation. It's actually doing this. It's becoming less and less and less from that propositional revelation aspect. However, prophecy in the church, as Paul explains it, we're going to look at it in a second, in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, is not about foretelling. It's about forthtelling. It's declarative. It's prophetic in regards to preaching. It's prophetic in regards to its results. It is to exhort. That means to encourage people. It is to build them up. It is to comfort them. It is to teach them. That's New Testament prophecy. And that's how it's supposed to work. Now, here in 12 verse 6 of Romans, he says, if prophecy, if that's your gift, then prophesy according to the proportion of faith. I don't sweat that at all. I have a measure of faith to believe that God will use me to walk in that. Declarative, to speak the word of God to you, you see. Now, with that in mind, hold your spot here and then slip over to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We got one book over, right? To the right. Romans, 1 Corinthians. Go all the way to the 12th chapter. Actually, let me take you to... I'm going to return to the 12th chapter in a little bit here, but let me take you to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 14th chapter. Now, I don't want to get hung up with this because Paul is showing a dichotomy and the difference between people that speak in tongues, which was Babel, and the genuine gift of languages, glossa, singular, which they translated as a tongue. There's a difference here in Paul's Greek. He does the dichotomy between that and between prophecy, and how prophecy is preferred. Now watch what Paul has to say about this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse, follow after love and desire the spirituals. See, he's already introduced that in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We'll go back to that in a little bit. Desire those spirituals. The word gifts is not in the Greek. It's the spirituals, plural. But rather, what is the most important? What is the most desirable of all of the spirituals? Rather, that you may prophesy. Now, the ye is there, which means in Greek it's a... Yes, it's a plural. It's a plural in the second person. All of you, that all of you may prophesy. Excuse me? That all of you may prophesy. Now, Paul throws it wide open because everybody can be declarative prophetically. Everybody can... Now, watch this. Revelation 19:10 says that the witness or the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Witness, testimony, maturos, it's the Greek word, okay? Think about that. When you witness or testify some truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are prophesying. And God gives a measure of faith for that. Also, in regards to these gifts, don't think that it's some massive office that you're occupying. Desk, furniture, you know. It's like you're locked into this thing, you know. Business cards, this is what I am. You see what I'm saying? Don't be doing that, okay? Now, I'm not saying God will necessarily take it away from you, because I don't find that in the New Testament. I don't find God removing gifts from people unless there's something disciplined that's taking place, you know. But don't be thinking of those kinds of terms. I also don't see any reason in Scripture why God would not give you a gift, another gift later on, not necessarily to replace one, but in addition to it. That's also a possibility I think we should be open to. But for right now, he says, desire the spirituals, but rather that you may prophesy. And then verse 2 speaks about the poor function of people who speak in a babble or a tongue. Nobody understands him. But look at verse 3. But he that prophesies, now this is to be preferred, he that prophesies speaks unto men to what? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. So there's your working definition for prophecy. If you prophesy something about the word to somebody, you foretell it. See, I'm going to get tongue-tied here. Must be the gift of tongues. That you will be edifying them. To edify means to build up. To edify is to build up. Build them up spiritually. The spiritual muscle inside of them. Yes, it can have to do with teaching and such. Okay. Some form of illumination or understanding of the scriptures that you didn't have before. That's prophesying. But then he also says, it is unto men for exhortation. Exhort is to encourage somebody to be about a thing, to be about obeying Christ, to be about taking up your cross daily and following after him. You know what that means, right? Taking up your cross daily. Do you do that every day? How many do it every day? Well, I appreciate the honesty. Did you understand my question? We may be changing the sermon here in a second. We're talking about exhortation, which is an encouragement to be about something biblical, like a command. And then I said, like taking up your cross daily. Jesus said, if a man does not take up his cross daily, he cannot be my disciple. Taking up your cross daily means, of course, that's the cross is the picture of death, instrument of death. It's the dying to self. In other words, you're not about yourself. You're obeying Scripture on a daily basis. So I asked you, are you taking up your cross daily? And I asked for some honest hands. Appreciate the honesty. That counts too, okay? You know, I kind of like that. I think I like that. Y'all didn't see that. Can I say it, Chris? Okay. Chris was doing this. No, but I don't think she meant to be funny. I mean, it's like, that's an honest thing. I like that. Because, I mean, I'm not trying to put words in anybody's mouth, you know? But it's like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to do it every day. Yes, I want to do it, right? But I find that I don't do it. But I get it sometimes, okay? All right, I like that. Now my exhortation to somebody who is that way is take extra steps to pick it up every day anyway. In other words, if I was to counsel somebody about that, you know, I might ask them, okay, since we understand what the definition of taking up your cross is, since we understand what that definition is, taking up your cross, denying yourself, doing what the Word says instead of what I want to do, you know, every day, then my first question is to you, do you have a definite time of being in the Word every day? Because the Word is what will build you into a disciple that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to say to you that if we are not taking up our cross daily that we're still pleasing the Lord, because you and I both know that it's not. We know that. I didn't say God didn't love you. We're not saying that. I'm just saying when we talk about obedience, right, and picking up the cross and being a disciple, is that something Jesus desires for each of us to do? Well, yeah. Okay? And do you want to please the Lord every day? Well, you know, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. Okay, I appreciate the honesty, but we have to grow out of that, don't we? We have to grow out of that. We know we can't stay in that, you know? So I would ask somebody who's struggling with the daily thing, and I think most of us do, that struggling with the daily thing is, okay, first, let me ask you how much contact you're having with God. Are you putting yourself in the way of the truck of Scripture so it can run over you every day? Are you putting yourself in that position? Well, that's my first question I would ask to people. Are you in the Word every day? Because if you're in the Word every day, then we're getting the instruction. We're in fellowship with Him. We may not understand it all every time we pick it up, but the Holy Spirit is in us as believers, and 1 John 2:20 and 2:28 says that He is there to teach us. See? 1 Corinthians 2:11 speaks about the fact that whatever things God has given us, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us. Show us what He has given us freely. And so there is that aspect. And then my next question is, how's your prayer life? You know, and usually it runs about the same. Whatever your time, whatever your experience in the Word is at home, that usually is an indicator what kind of a prayer life, you know, you have as well. So my first thing is to say, okay, set aside a definite time on a daily basis. I had somebody come to me last week and say to me, I really, really, I'm so frustrated, you know, and they were just telling me about how they're having a really tough time being in the Word and having a time of prayer because of this, because of that, but this person was telling me, but I really want to get back to it. I said, okay, you really want to get back to it? All right, what time do you have to get going, you know, for work? And they said, 5:30, I got to get moving for work. I got to start getting ready at 5:30. I said, okay, how long, when you were having this really good time with the Lord before that you have now slipped away from, how long did it last? Said about you know, they said about an hour and a half. I said, so you need to get up at 4. You need to commit to getting up at 4. And I'm holding that person to it. I'm holding them to it. They agree to it. Yep, yeah, that's it. Because I can't do it after I get home at night. I'm exhausted. I'm with the kids. I'm with my, you know, my family, this kind of a thing. Well, and I was there with that. Remember, I did 4 in the morning for a number of years. I don't remember how many years I did 4 in the morning. I guess I did 4 in the morning for 10 or 12 years or something like that. But it becomes a habit. Well, no, they don't need a wow. It's just, it becomes a habit. It's just like, you got to do it. It's like, I got to eat something, so I better eat it at 4 in the morning, you know, kind of a thing. But your body just gets, so I went to bed at 9 o'clock at night. I went to bed at 9 o'clock at night. And I didn't get a full 8 hours, you know, but I got up at 4, and I was good with that. And I just, it became a habit, you know. And even when I didn't have to do that anymore because of my working situation, when I didn't have to do, I could have stopped all that 4 in the morning stuff, but it was still my habit, and it was working for me, you know. And God had me at that place. And, you know, it was at a time in my life where he had me especially on that treadmill of discipline and learning. He was developing the gift within me so that he might use it to the fullest extent that he could. Nobody ministers a gift out of a mental spiritual void. It doesn't work that way, you know. I went that direction all because of the word exhort that the prophet does, you see. And so we have to come to these conclusions. You're either, you know, and I think that you are serious Christians, but I think we could be a whole lot more serious. Does that make sense? Sure. All right, so he who prophesies speaks unto men to edify, to exhort, to encourage, and to comfort. That's the result of receiving the forthtelling of prophecy. And then he goes on about that. I think I'm going to skip going through the details of that. But I especially wanted to give you that 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. That is our definition of what a New Testament prophet is right there. And all of Paul's instruction in the rest of chapter 14, as he moves between tongues, the true gift from back in the first century, to tongue, singular, which was just babble, and then prophecy, he moves back and forth between all those things. The Corinthians, they loved the high-level vocal stuff. And the reason for that is because that was a part of their paganistic background in regards to the paganistic charismata, if you will, that they were all involved with. Dionysius, you know, and the Oracle of Delphi. And they all had tongues, by the way. They all had this Babel stuff. And this came with the people into the church when they became believers. They brought that experience with them, and now Paul has to teach them out of that and show them what the true is from the false. Okay, so back to Romans 12. And so he says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now that idea of according to the proportion of faith, even though it is not restated every time he names one of the succeeding gifts, that is to be understood. Everything we do, whether it's mercy or giving, it's all in accordance to the proportion or the measure of faith that you have. Okay, move to verse 7. Here's the second gift he talks about. Or ministry, or we could say ete, if ministry, then King James, let us wait on our ministry. And then he keeps doing that. Let us wait on our ministry. The idea is this, for all the succeeding six gifts, is that if ministry, then be about ministry. That's the way you should read this. That's the way Paul's Greek would communicate. If ministry, then be about ministry. If teaching, be about teaching. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying if you recognize you have it, and how do you recognize you have the gift? I have a measure of faith for it. I believe I could function in this. It doesn't mean you won't be a little timid, you know, a little timid, a little fearful. Whether you're fearful about something is not the measure of whether or the determiner of whether you have the gift or not. Because guess what? Everybody's fearful at first. But the more you do it, sure, the more you get used to it. The more you drove that car. Remember how scared you were to drive that car the first time? Remember how the heart was beating? Maybe not. Maybe you were born in Andretti or something like that. You know? In which case, get off the road here in my town, please. Scary. Okay? But you know, it was scary at first. You know, you were all the senses were heightened, man. All of your pistons were firing. you know, emotionally kind of a thing. Because it's a big deal. When you move out into traffic, oh my gosh, I'm actually out here, right? That whole thing. That's kind of how it is sometimes with people and the gifts, you know. But you step into it, and you step into it, you experience it, you step out of it, and you go, that was kind of easy. That's right. That's right. When you've been given the gift and you stand in that office, that praxis, and you've been given the measure of faith to believe for it, you step into it, you do it, you step out of it, and you look back and that wasn't too bad. First time I ever preached. Sepulveda Foursquare Church. My pastor was Dan Snead. Dan's still out in Southern California. We're long out of touch with each other and everything, but I still love Dan. Although we not only do not see eye to eye, you know, we may not even have eyes to see whether we have eyes or not. We're so far apart from each other. First time I preached, it's a Sunday evening service. 6 o'clock, Sunday evening service, New York Four Square. That's a classical Pentecostal denomination. So we're doing our thing, blah, 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 blah. I've prepared my sermon, right? It's on Matthew 24. It's on Matthew 24. I'm 20. What? Matthew 24 and I'm 20. Okay. And so I get up there, man, got my Bible open, you know. Now, you look at my Bible now, my Bible today, as most of you know, I put all my little scribblies and my notes in my Bible. That's why I got to have like a wide margin. I keep trying to use these other things to cut myself down, make myself more compact. I keep playing around with that, and it just doesn't work for me because I just end up writing between the words. And then guess what? I get up here, I'm starting to go blind anyhow. I can't read nothing. Can't read anything. I'm having devotions. I'm not kidding. I meant to tell you this, honey. The other day I was downstairs, you were upstairs, and we were having devotions, and I was like, I wrote, because I put a little date by it, this thing that I wrote a year ago, I could read that. And I can't read it now. It's a combination of this as well as, man, my writing sucks. You know, and I can't even, it's scrawl. That's all I know what it is. So Matthew 24, right? I have no notes in my Bible, but man, have I got an outline. Baby, I got a pristine outline. Man, it would, any homiletics class would be an A+ for sure, okay? And I had main points, main heading. You noticed, I don't really do that much anymore. Well, that's another reason for another time. I had main heading, a title, intro, because I took classes. Title, intro, main heading, subheading, subheading, illustration, example, main heading, subheading, stupidest thing. Typed it up. You know, ding, 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 that's my typing, right? Type it up, and then when I make a mistake, you could still see the whiteout. Remember whiteout? Yeah, and I had like, you look at my outline, my typing was so good, it looked like I had acne. Acne. Put the outline there. Man, it was gorgeous. It was a gorgeous outline. And I got about maybe a quarter of the way through it. Oh, 3 points. Maybe even, I don't remember, it might even had a poem. You know, that was our thing back then. 3 points and a poem. You remember? You know, the standard sermon kind of a thing? Blah, 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 blah. And then the end is, you know, some heartfelt, you know, thing. Never mind. Okay, so I got about a quarter of the way, something like that, through it. I got lost. Oh, man, was I embarrassed. I actually had to say. It would have been good for you to see. I don't know. Do we have video recorders back then? It was kind of like... like 1900 or something like that. In any case, I got lost, you know? And I was embarrassing because I couldn't find where I was at relative to my outline and the text. And I'm looking between these two things. I'm going, wait a minute. And I had to actually say, I'm sorry. Just give me a second here, you know? And it's that silent thing. You can hear the crickets. Whatever that sound is. You can hear the crickets. It was so bad, you know. Everything else from that day is a blank. I blanked it out. I don't even remember what happened after that. I might have sniffed whiteout to get it up. I don't know, you know. But it was just, I didn't want, and I thought, that's it. I'm never doing this again. I do remember that much. I don't remember the rest of the sermon. I don't remember how I got through it. I don't remember. But I do remember thinking, I'm never doing this again. I mean, it really had an impact on me. And this was my second year in Bible college. You know, this was my turnaround year. Because remember my first year? You know about my first year. How's it, you know? I was in competition for, you know, biggest theological I don't care on the planet, you know? Should have never graduated from high school, blah, 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 blah. Okay, but now here I'm turning a corner here, you know, and then I do this, and I'm like, I'm done. I'm never doing this again. But see, the thing is that it's not up to me. It's not up to me, you know. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's like this. Come here. I want to talk to you. Yes, what? I'm sorry. Don't hurt me, you know. He's, you know, and I do remember the encouragement. I do remember Father taking a hold of me and just, you know, you've fallen off the horse. You're going to get back on and you're going to do better. Guess what? Guess what? That problem never, ever, ever happened again. Never. And the Lord started instructed me about not using a detailed outline. It's not for me, right? It's not according to the proportion of faith. He didn't say don't use outlines. There's nothing wrong with an outline. That's fine. You know, I've used them for a long time. I prefer not to use them right now for a different reason. But things are just flowing. And then it was like, little note in here. I'm like, this is working, you know. And see, here's the thing. Here's how I did my gift, right? I found that as I kept myself in the text and I make my notes in the text, off to the side, I can't get lost. So it just flows. Now, this may be considered dry to you, but I'm trying to help you to understand how I stand in the measure of faith that God has given me for this office. This is how I do it. And it's like, you know, but now, this is a long time ago. A lot of times I don't even look at my stuff anymore relative to notes. And I have to get, I'm in a whole new area right now where I have to make sure that I don't start feeling guilty. Because the frank fact of the matter is, I still study, but I don't put in nearly the amount of hours I used to put in. But I'm 53. I've been at this since I was before 20, you know. So it starts to, and I'm not like relying on, you know, the bank load of knowledge or something like that. And I'll just, you know, Sunday morning I'll flip open a text and I'll find something. I don't do that. I know where I'm going, see. But it's like when you've been there and been there and been there and been there, the thing that you got to watch out for is don't be dependent upon what you think you already know. Because the Holy Spirit is constantly on me about illuminating things and looking expectantly for Him to teach me something about a text in the Scripture that I think I already know. See, and then what happens is this. Then I'll be like, oh my gosh, really? And then I'm like all week long and all the next week. And the week after that, I'm searching and testing. I'm on the phone with Keith or I'm writing. Here's what the Lord's showing you. You better get on with me about this. You know, and I'm talking to other people and I'm pulling down, you know, dust. These massive commentaries, you know. And sometimes I stay right where I am in my position. Other times it's a switch. And you've been the recipients of those times. Why do you think things have switched in me over the years? It's because of that. It's because the Holy Spirit going, here, Burks, let me peel this off. Oh, really? You know? See, this is what I'm saying. We think it's us. I get people writing to me, you know, going, oh, Dr. Burks, blah, 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 blah. Listen, I'm of no consequence. I'm a rock, you know? But people need to get off of that. And I don't want to hear it. No, that's not saying. I appreciate when people say nice things about me, but you know what? It's not me. It can't be me. You, it's not you. You end your effectiveness as soon as you start to take credit. Your effectiveness is over with. So, if prophecy, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Okay, ministry, it's diakonia. It means service. He says, let's be about serving. Diakonia. It's translated as ministry here in verse 7. But it just means service. Now, this is not the same as, you know, taking your turn in the nursery. We're loving one another and supporting one another, so it's fair and even as possible by, for example, going into the nursery so that it's an equality and people are not overburdened. You know, that besides, I won't approve of that. I don't want the same person in there every other week or every 3 weeks or so, because then they're not in here. See what I'm saying? I'll hold our kids up here, and I'll talk to you from this perspective if that's what I need to do to keep. But you see what I'm saying? I want it to be even. Okay, that is a type of service, but that requires no proportion of faith. Well, I don't know. Have you been with our kids? Good thing my kid is like this now, and he lives in Denver. You know, otherwise it'd be like, yeah, we know, Brandon. But there is an element of service. Now, here's the service thing that you can know if you have that gift going on inside of you. It can be multifaceted, different types of service in the church, biblically defined, meeting needs. It's service if you are there, you know, to like pick somebody up and take them to church, get them on down to the store, you know, run an errand for them, that kind of a thing. Service, ministry, all right? Take them to the doctor, that sort of. Just come over and just be a friend. Pray with them. In other words, you are apt and pressed and motivated, that's a good word, motivated, to serve, you know, in different capacities. Yeah, it could include, you know, the nursery, but I don't want you to think that it requires a spiritual gift to do that, but to be about it all the time. Why do some people in churches serve more than others? Maybe it's because they have that gift. And they believe that they can do it. You know, they don't think twice about it. It's like getting in the car and turning it on and driving. You know, they're used to it. You know, ministry or service, middle of verse 7. Or, he that teacheth, be about teaching. You see it? That's the third of the gifts. We've looked at prophecy rather rapidly. We look at ministry or service. Now we're looking at teaching, diakonia. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, it speaks about the fact that God has set certain offices in the church, first apostles, then prophets, then teachers. He has set them, tithemi. It's the idea of an office, occupying an office. Now, all elders, I got to do this quick, I'm running out of time anyway. All elders are teachers. They have to have the gift of teaching, according to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Or you can't be an elder. You have to be able to teach. Doesn't mean you have to be some dynamic thing, you know, up here. It just means you. Paul says, apt to teach, able to teach. Okay, and you need to be able to listen, by the way. You know, even if the guy is so boring, you know. Yeah. Well, God's given all of you the gift to listen, so get on with exercising it. Me too. All right. So all elders have to be teachers, but not all teachers are elders. See? There is the separate office of just teaching in the church. And in some churches, you will find that. You will find somebody who is not one of the elders. Now, the equivalent phrase for that is pastor. They're cooperating phrases, elder, pastor, overseer, episkopos, that's where we get overseer from, all right? That's all one office. Essentially, we just call it elder to simplify it, okay? They all have to be teachers, but not everybody who is teaching is necessarily called to be an elder. There's a whole series of tests and examinations biblically that we have to go through to determine that. And elders do that. And then the congregation has to respond, you know, to that. But teaching. Somebody has the gift of teaching like I had said earlier, they can do that. Yeah, I can do that. They may have to work off of a whiteboard. They may have to, you know, pass out papers and outlines, or however. The method is not the thing. is communication happening? The way you can test if you're under a real teacher is this. Ready? Have you been illuminated in the text? Do you understand something in the text that you didn't understand before? That's a teacher. Simple. That's a teacher. And it's amazing to me. I love how God, see, I walk in this so I can talk about it more, and I'm kind of excited about it. I love how God just opens the text up for me. And sometimes I feel guilty that I haven't spent hours finding this thing. No, I'm not kidding. Now, trust me, dues have been paid ad infinitum, you know, in my life relative to study. But it's amazing to me the things that come out. Yeah? Now, if you're receiving Pastor Keith's daily devotionals, right now we're in Philippians, you're getting the gift of teaching right there. He's putting his thoughts down. I know he says he compiles other people's thoughts, and you can read that as well. But he's pulling it all together, and I'm getting like, I've learned things, you know, that I missed before. I just missed, you know. And I'm like, thanks, Keith. That was. And sometimes I stop and I write things like that, you know. But I know he doesn't need me to, like, you know, here's a glowing nugget from Burks, you know. I know he doesn't need that or anything like that. But it's like, I'm really appreciative that, you know, that you did this. And we both understand it's the Lord doing it. We're just a couple of rocks. Rocks, you see. But when illumination happens and you're going, yeah, and especially when the Holy Spirit is like opening things up and texts are making sense and biblical concepts are all coming together, you know, and you find yourself believing in an arena like you never believed it before, that's teaching. That's the gift of teaching, see. It's the measure of faith that's working in regards to that. Now, no, but not everybody gets that. In fact, this is one of the gifts that according to James 3 and verse 1, we are told not many people are to be exercising. Remember James 3, 1? Be not many of you teachers. Why? Because man, are they going to get it. That was Kelly's, yeah, amplified version. Yeah. Man, are they going to get it. Yeah, because judgment is going to be heavier for us. Because we're up standing up here going, this is what the eternal word of God means by what it says. Blah, 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 blah. It better be right. It better be right. Because there's a reckoning coming. Ay, ay, ay. Let me finish up. I told you we were going to get to 1 Corinthians 12. Or, verse 8, he that exhorts, this is gift number 4, on exhortation, or be about exhorting. An exhorter is an encourager, somebody who can walk in that, who can see somebody, you know, and just encourage them in their situation, whatever it might be. You know, putting faith in Christ because of the situation that they're in. Don't get cast away. Don't get downcast in your mind. Here's why. Because the Scripture says this, and the Scripture says that. And this is how God has worked in my life. And if He's worked this way in my life, He'll work that way in your life too. You know, we've known people like that, you know, who are just, you know, they're just on this. And you think, they're so manifesting this encouragement, you don't think they ever get down. Well, that's not true. That's not true. People do get depressed who are under who have the gift of encouragement. They do get down, you see. But guess what? The gift is not for them. The gift is for everybody else. We'll get into that next week, Lord willing, where Paul specifies that everybody is given a gift, 1 Corinthians 12:7, for the profit of everybody else. It's not for your private use. It is not. It's for somebody else. He that exhorts or encourages, get about doing that. He that giveth, this is the fifth gift. He that gives, imparts, do it with simplicity. The Greek word there means liberality. If you're a giver, give with liberality. Now, this is interesting. This is kind of fun, this gift right here. Because the Bible calls all of us to give, whether of our finances or of our time, you know, our emotions, you know, weep with those who weep, you know. There's a lot of things that could be said about this. But here it's talking about somebody who has means, pretty much financial means. God has blessed them with this and with a heart that is ready to give. Now, I can speak about this because I know a little bit about this one. I think I have this because I'm broke all the time. Maybe quit buying all those cigars. Carrie's a real blessing in my life for all the obvious reasons, but she is sort of the balance point in my, honey, I want to do this for this person. And she's like, let's just talk about this for a second. You know? Yeah, that's how she talks when we're at home. Yeah. She's proven to be a kind of a balance point. And I find that there's only been a couple of times where I have sort of overrode that, you know, and or overruled that. And I thought, we need to proceed with this. Now, the last time I seriously gave to somebody, oh, baby, did I get ripped off. I really got taken advantage of. And the Lord really helped me. I've shared this with some of the folks last week in Sunday school. But the Lord has really helped me illuminate to me some things that I need to be paying more careful attention to, and that God has given me set people in my life that are safeguards. You know, in one case, a person was manifested. I helped them out. They were not who they claimed to be, and their story was fabricated. And my first inkling when we got to this point in the discussion where they were needing some help, my first thought was the right thought. Call Keith, which is our custom. It is our practice. Keith and I talk, then we talk to Lynn and we talk to Kathy. That's how it works. And I didn't do that. See, you can exercise the gift and probably exercise it incorrectly. Just because you exercise it incorrectly does not disannul the fact of the gift in your life. But there's an aspect here. See how it can get very detailed. But you will find people with this giving thing, their hearts are wide open, you know. And when they get taken advantage of, they get hurt. I'm speaking from experience. They get hurt, and their first reaction is, I'm never doing that again. Hope nobody ever asks me for any bucks again, because it ain't going to happen. But that doesn't stay. That didn't stay very long in me. It's kind of gone now. So I'm back to, like, you know, it's funny because God will bless these types of people with means, and then there'll be dry times when they're without, and that's a whole teaching time during that time. And then there'll be more means. You know, it works different ways. You know, so the aspect of giving is a part of it. Let him do it with liberality. That means not a cheapskate. But 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is very instructive in regards to this. I think I'm going to need to bring this down to a close because, boy, I can keep talking about this for a while. Let's do this. Let's put the comma right there for today. And Lord willing, we'll go ahead and return maybe next week. I'm not sure because I know we still have the Olivet Discourse still running. I'm trying to finish that. We may head to that next week. I'll pray about it some more and you'll have the surprise come next Sunday. But the idea here behind this entire teaching is that if you're in the body of Christ, you are a necessary function. You know, you remember roller skates? What was inside the roller skate wheels? Yeah, that's what I was looking for, was the ball bearings, okay? The wheels don't spin without the ball bearings. And they're little and they're tiny. Spokes on a wheel, on a car. Unless they're decorative, they used to have a function of keeping everything together and increasing tension and this sort of a thing. All that little stuff is absolutely necessary, see? So these gifts and walking in this detail is absolutely necessary. You're saved not to go to heaven and sit on a cloud and plunk a harp. Man, if that's salvation, boring! I don't want that. And the Bible doesn't teach that, so that's not a non-issue, you know. The Bible teaches authority that is given to the saints for ruling and reigning, and he doesn't tell us over what, per se. But all gifts and rewards in the heavenly realm are for ruling and reigning. So it is right here. It's ministry and training for eternity. And so I don't know that these gifts are necessarily going to go on. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really speak about that. But it does speak about it right now. And so do like what Paul says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 to seek after the spirituals. Seek after them. But what's most important? Prophesying, he says. And we'll talk more about prophesying next time we get into this. I'll get to give you some more details, especially when we go over to 1 Corinthians 12. But what is your gift? I mean, as you go through this, and by the way, be going through this. Look at these seven gifts. Go over to 1 Corinthians 12. Read those nine. Now, there are five revelation gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, that are no longer functioning. According to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 8 through 12, it says, when perfect revelation comes, the partial, like prophecy, he says, and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, katargeo, deactivates, because perfect revelation has come. So there are five over there that are not functioning. We'll look at those as well. But the other four, I believe, are still functioning. I find no biblical reason. I've said this for years. I'm still saying it the more I teach it, you know. And Keith and I haven't talked about it in a long time. I assume he's in agreement with me. If he's not, you know, we'll get him out of here. We'll do something. I don't know, you know. I got the gift of boot. You know. But I still believe in miracles. But I don't believe in charlatans like Benny Hinn. He's a liar. He's a liar. Oh my gosh. So I believe in miracles. I believe in that. I believe in healing, gifts of healing. Absolutely, I believe in that. See, these are things. Now, this is a little bit more. This is a little bit more on the heavier side than what we're seeing necessarily here. These seven here in Romans, the 12th chapter, we start talking about, and you know, healing, miracles. You know, raising of the dead comes under both of those headings. I got no problem with that. But I'm not real quick to buy it either. Because why? Because it's been abused. It's been abused. But I will not throw the baby out of the proverbial bathwater or with the bathwater just because other people have, given a black mark to genuine biblical things, you see. So these are all things we need to be considering. Father, we just ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would certainly direct us and impart to us your wisdom now that we've heard the ministry of the Word in regards to most of these gifts. Really speak to our hearts, Lord, about what you have done, what you have put into us, what you have given us individually, the measure of faith for. May we seriously seek you and help us, Lord, not to be in a rush, but also not to forget about it either. Help us to discern what is the gift you have given each one of us, because the Word says everyone has a gift. Everyone has one, and it's one of these. We're not talking about the gift of playing a piano or, you know, something like that, or salesmanship or some. We're talking about spiritual gifts here that Christ gives for the building up of the church so that the church conforms to the image of Christ. May we be discerning about this, O God. And may our attitudes be, it's in service to the Lord and I am expendable. May our attitude be that, O God. But Lord, we know